Were I to distribute among you this morning pieces of construction paper and some number 2 pencils, giving you as a congregation only the instructions to draw a picture of the parable of the prodigal son, I believe if we would collect those pictures you drew, we would find a great many different portrayals. Some of you would draw the parable of the prodigal son in terms of the scene in which the young man takes his inheritance, packs his bags, and leaves his father's home. Others would draw the scene away from the father's house in the far country, in which he is wasting away his money in riotous living. Others would draw him in the fields, feeding the swine. Others would perhaps draw him on the road to his father's house, having come to himself, seeking his father's forgiveness. Others would, perhaps most of us, draw the father draping his arms around the returning son's neck, or putting on him the robe and the ring, the sandals, or perhaps we would paint the picture of the celebration as the fatted calf was roasted and eaten, as the whole house made merry. Some might even draw in the picture the disgruntled and angry elder brother maybe outside looking in. The point is that this parable sets before us a great many images, many scenes, and each of them deserve careful thought and consideration, as each of them does set out to us significant spiritual realities that we would be missing something important merely to overlook. So it's in the interests of getting before our mind's eye each of these scenes that I've determined to break up our exposition of this parable into 4 scenes. Last week we looked at the first of these 4 scenes, what I call the scene of rebellion. We looked at the cause of this young man's rebellion in his alienation from his father and his absorption with himself. We looked at the course of this young man's rebellion in the way he distanced himself from his father, going into the far country, and his determination to live his life in a way that simply wasted, squandered away his life in fruitless and profitless pursuits. We also looked at the consequences of this young man's rebellion, as at the end of the day he found only disappointment, domination of others, and despair. We've seen how these representations of the young man so vividly and accurately portray the sinner whose rebellion against God likewise is rooted in alienation from God, absorption with self, how this self-absorption and alienation or separation from God leads us to distance ourselves from Him, His Word, His people, any and all reminders of God's rights and claims over us as we pursued in sin a determined course of life that was vain and profitless. We saw how this determined course of life in sin only leads to great disappointment, bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and in the end of the day, utter despair. We ought to be thankful that Jesus does not end the parable with scene 1. He paints the picture of rebellion in clear, unmistakable colors, but highlight the truth of what mankind in sin truly is like. But then he paints just as clearly the picture of the return, the recovery, the repentance of the prodigal son. And it's to this scene this morning that I want to turn your attention. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, if you are not there already, and follow with me in your own Bibles as I read from verse 14. Luke chapter 15, beginning the reading at verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Let us look to the Lord together as we pray. Father, we are thankful for this parable, this wonderful parable that our Lord Jesus spoke, that sets forth spiritual realities with such clarity. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us today. Meet with us as we trace out the path of the prodigal's return and see how that path is typical of what you do in lives and how we ought to be seeking you, that, Lord, you would bring many sinners to themselves, bring many sinners to see their need, bring many sinners to leave the far country and to come back to the Father in the way of gospel repentance and faith. We ask you to hear us, meet with us, teach us, open your word to us, glorify your great name in us and through us, as we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This scene of the prodigal's return is set out to us very skillfully and powerfully by our Lord Jesus in bringing to our minds the key elements that are present in the return of every lost sinner to the Father's house. And while it is true that the details in each life differs in terms of circumstance, in terms of providences and influences that God brings to bear, so many of these things which are individual and personal, yet there are common factors in all of our lives that are typical of what God does in the conversion of any sinner. And it's to these common factors that Jesus in the story seems to highlight. And the first of these factors of common spiritual reality that comes into the life of every returning prodigal is that there is, in the first place, a realization of need. Now, this young man was in a desperate condition. How long he had been in that condition, we are not told. But at least for a time, though his condition was desperate, he had squandered his inheritance with wasteful living. He had hired himself out to a man who had him doing the work of the feeding of the swine, and for a Jewish lad, that would have been tremendously offensive labor. He was reduced to poverty and hunger. He had no one to help him, no one to even care about him. And at least for a time, all these things were true of him, and he remained in the far country. He made no effort to go back home. He had need. He had great need. At least for a time, he had no sense of the depth of that need, nor the desire to do anything about it. But yet there was a time when the Scripture tells us he came to himself. And when that occurred, when he came to himself, then things began to change. It was only when he came to himself that there was a deepening awareness of his desperate circumstances. And he sought then to find a solution that ultimately would bring him back to his father's house. Now, sinners are in desperate need, and we know that, but they do not. They have great need to go to God, to go back to the Father. And yet they will never do this until, like the prodigal, they come to themselves and see themselves as they really are. And it's this coming to themselves that the Bible refers to when it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Apart from the Spirit of God giving spiritual illumination, bringing conviction of sin to souls, that shows them their desperate condition and their true need, that they are poverty stricken, that they're ill provided for, that they're under the domination of the world, the flesh, and the devil, they will remain oblivious to their soul's true need. Now, many people have a sense of sin, but it's very superficial. They have an awareness that the Bible tells us something about sin and something about right and wrong, and they've done wrong things, and they have sinned before God, and they are guilty. But it's only as the Spirit of God brings those things home to the heart with true power that it becomes something other than what is superficial, and it becomes deep and real and brings about the process of returning unto God. There are those who have a sense of sin and yet they remain rosy-eyed optimists that things will get better. Hey, we're living in bad times and the economy is poor, but things will change. These will be cycles of life that will get past. There's no need for alarm, certainly no need to go to the Father's house, to go back to Him, to come under His rule and government again. At least I can starve away from His rule and be my own man, be independent, have no need to be under His thumb. And such a person has not experienced spiritually wrought conviction, the Spirit of God coming and convicting them of the reality of their guilt and of their need. Others approach the problems of life, the difficulties of life, the consequences that sin brings, and they become emotionless stoics. They say, well, look, things are bad, but look, they can't get much worse. Regardless, we just have to take it on the chin, and whatever life brings our way, look, to make the best of things. At least in the midst of the trials of life, the difficulties of life, hey, look, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I don't have to break down and confess my need of God. I don't have to break down and become religious. I don't need anything outside of myself. See, people deal with the troubles and the problems of life in many ways that enable them to adjust, to acclimate themselves to the situation they're in, even as bad as it is, without going back to the Father. Absolutely necessary to the return of any prodigal is the realization of our need that brings not superficial awareness of sin that can be helped in some other way, but bringing us to genuine Holy Spirit conviction, it begins the process of our return to God. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's because you've not come to yourself. You have need that God would show you just how bad things are, how you've sinned against His glory and His majesty, how you've gone your own way apart from Him and have squandered your living for nothing. You need the Holy Spirit to show you your spiritual destitution, your guilt in sin, your danger in sin, the reality of death in sin, that you're perishing in your sin. You need to be shown that you have nothing to bring to God. You're guilty, vile, and helpless. And you need the salvation of God above everything else. You need to come to yourself and see your plight before God as it is in truth. But then there's a second thing that the parable sets before us. Not only is there a realization of need, but there's also a reflection on alternatives. The young man realizes his need. He has come to himself. He realizes he can no longer go on with life as usual. Something has to give. Well, what is to give? What can he do? What are his options? Well, he says, basically, there are two in number. He could stay in the far country, or he can perish with hunger. He says, in the words of verse 18, he says, I will arise and I will go to my father, will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's one option, to come to God and to plead to God for peace on any terms that will be acceptable with God. Or he can say, in the words of verse 17, I perish with hunger. Those are the two options that are set before the young man. And you see, when the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, comes to grip us with the reality of our destitution and need, we become aware that the options are few and they are serious. Our condition is grave and it is desperate. We are perishing. We're in the realm of death. Without means to sustain ourselves or to help ourselves. Vain is the help of man. Man cannot help. They will not help. Their help is insufficient. The only one who can truly help us is the very one we've offended, the very one that we have sinned against. If we were to obtain any relief, the prodigal must go back to the one he despised, the one he disdained. He must swallow his pride, his arrogance, humbling himself before the Father whom he offended, and entreat that he would be received on the Father's terms. Sin has silenced him. This young man is not about to go back to his father and set the terms and the conditions of his reception. He will be glad to be received on any terms, just as long as he's back under the very roof he hated to be under, just as long as he is in the Father's favor, serving the Father's interests within the sphere of the Father's authority, even if it means no longer to be a son, but to be merely a servant in his household. These are the only options available. Perish in the far country, or go back to my father and plead to be received on his terms, on any terms acceptable to him. You see, when God brings a sinner to see himself, to see him or herself as they are in truth, this process of reflection must begin. It must be present. What are my alternatives? What must I do to be saved? And simply put, the alternatives that the gospel sets forth is repent or perish. We can remain in sin and perish, or turn to God and seek God on the gospel terms that he has set. To be glad to be received on any terms that the gospel sets forth. Now sadly, there are those who like to consider other options, or they think there are other options. And certainly the devil's in the business of setting out other options. Didn't he do it in the Garden of Eden? God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Eve's options were clear. Obey God and live. Disobey God or die. Yet the serpent said, you will not die. There's a third option, Eve. You can eat and disobey and still live. There are those who want to find some other way, some other option, bring relief from damnation, but yet still not demand of me true repentance. Maybe there's some halfway house between the far country and the Father's home where we can find refuge. And the history of the church, brethren, is that damning heresy after damning heresy has endeavored to build such halfway houses. There's the sacramental halfway house. The church that says you don't need the radical solution of true repentance towards God. You don't need to come to the Father. You don't need to come to Him on His terms. You just need to come to the church, its machinery, its system of sacraments. Just submit to our forms, our rituals, our practice, our disciplines. And you can live in the Father's good graces without having to personally look upon His face. You don't have to come to have close, intimate, humbling, life-transforming dealings with the Father. Just come away from the far country enough to live in our sacramental halfway house, and all will be well. Or maybe there'll be some centuries you'll spend in purgatory, but one day you'll be back in the Father's house, having the inheritance, having the run of the show. Just trust the church. Just trust her sacraments. Distrust her machinery. Well, you know, Bible-believing Protestants never much liked the sacramental halfway house that they've associated with medieval Roman Catholicism and her sisters. But they've in turn built some of their own houses that make the long journey home to the Father's house quite unnecessary. And there are multitudes who have been invited to come and live in the evangelical halfway house of easy believism. Once again, prodigals are told, you don't need to fully return to the Father's house in broken-hearted repentance to receive life-transforming grace. You only need to submit to the evangelical house of our own sacraments, our own little practices that involve hearing the music at a meeting and feeling some emotional pull upon your heart and calling that Holy Spirit conviction. Asking a sinner to leave his seat and to come forward in a meeting, making that equivalent to faith. Praying a prayer that a preacher puts in a person's mouth. Making a commitment in a moment of exuberance. And circumstance-induced atmosphere of religiosity. Sign a decision card. Never doubt that what you went through tonight at our meeting here in this place, in our Protestant sacrament of decisionism, is what makes all the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, salvation and damnation. You see, that's just as much a lie. This is the Roman Catholic house of sacramentalism. As multitudes come into the Protestant sacraments, the Protestant machinery of decisionism, never truly repent of sin, never truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, never truly know Holy Spirit wrought conviction, who are not saved and yet are told they're saved and are encouraged never to doubt that they're saved. You see, both of these halfway houses of sacramentalism and decisionism have one thing in common. They're built in the far country. They're not on the Father's property. They're not in the Father's land. See, anything that professes to be a religious solution to the problem of sin, that does not direct you back to the Father Himself, that does not lead you to the Father Himself in brokenness, pleading nothing of your own, coming to Him on His terms through gospel provisions, trusting His mercy and His grace, is nothing but a deception and a lie. Not a true alternative to perishing. You will perish in the halfway house of sacramentalism, in the halfway house of easy believism. There's only one alternative to perishing, and that's true repentance towards God, true faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see, realizing our need, reflecting on the alternatives, does not in and of itself bring us back to the Father's house. Many have a kind of realization of need, a kind of reflection upon biblical alternatives, who simply remain firmly ensconced in the swine fields. They never rise up out of their sin to go unto the Father. There must be more than realization and reflection. There must be the actual actions of repentance and returning unto God. Look at the prodigal as he does return to the Father's house. We read in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Look at him as he returns. What does he do? Does he say, look, Father, here I am, I'm back. I know that I disappointed you. I know that I hurt your feelings, but look, hey, that's what young people do. We all make mistakes, and then hopefully we'll learn from them. After all, you too are young once, and you know young people need to sow their wild oats before they settle down. I know I was wild, but now I'm home, and I'm about to settle down. Well, no. See, that won't do. The prodigal must take personal responsibility for his sin. He says, Father, I have sinned. Doesn't say, look, Dad, you know, kind of your fault was involved in this. I mean, you weren't the best father. You weren't the most ideal example in all ways. Look, you have a brother here that was not at all the model citizen, and I've had a lot of temptation in your house. No, it's no one's fault but his own. Not the father's fault, not the brother's fault, not the servant's fault. He says, I have sinned. Like David, he must come to the place where he says, against thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. We must own up to our guilt, our own accountability before God, our own responsibility before God, and not cover over our sins. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. He that looks to shift the blame to someone else, he that looks to do any means of making his sin less than it really is, not bringing it to light, not repenting of it, not confessing it, the proverb says, will not obtain mercy, Whosoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. What are the signs of repentance? Well, taking responsibility for your sin, actually leaving the far country. He doesn't say, "Well, Dad, I'm back. I plan to dwell in your house Monday through Friday, but Saturday and Sunday, get me back to the far country." No, no. He leaves the far country. He puts it behind himself. He turns from his idols to serve the true and living God. And you see, any repentance that does not involve turning is simply not repentance at all. Repentance involves turning. God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked do what? Forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a gracious offer of mercy and pardon. But that gracious offer of mercy and pardon involves forsaking our sins, turning from sin, not leaving partial residence in the far country and wanting to have still place in the Father's house, is the leaving of the far country. Is the actual acknowledgement of his sin and the forsaking of sin. There's a radical break. We're not going back. I'm going to be a loyal son in my Father's house. A loyal servant of my Father, seeking his interests, his glory, the furthering of his truth in the world. You see, Jesus paints these scenes before us with such vividness and with such clarity that every one of us can see ourselves in these pictures or else not see ourselves in these pictures. Every one of us ought to see ourselves in this first scene as rebel sons, because every one of us was a rebel son or has remained a rebel son. He might have been raised in a Christian home, might have been taken to Christian school, might have been instructed in Christian things, but yet you were a rebel. Maybe not outwardly, maybe some of that was restrained, but yet within your heart there was a separation from God, an estrangement from God, an absorption with self. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether or not we have sunk to the depths of some sinners, we may have been refined sinners, we may have been respectable sinners, but sinners we were nonetheless. And in sin we squandered our living, wasted our days, and received as a result disappointment, domination of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and despair. Every one of us ought to see ourselves in that situation. But do matters end there for you? Is that all that's there for you? Is that all that you see? Has there been for you no picture of return? Has there been for you no realization of your need? Has there been for you no reckoning with the alternatives? No return to the Father's house? This morning I would say to you, there's no reason why this picture of scene two ought not to be true of you. God calls you this very morning to come to yourself. He calls you this very morning to see yourself as you really are, to see that you are perishing in your sins, to see that you are the prodigal in rebellion against Him, and He calls upon you to stop, to take stock of your life, to realize the danger, to realize your need. He calls upon you this morning to return to Him, to see the options of perishing in the far country, are coming to the bounty, to the wealth of the Father's house. He calls you this morning to return to Him, to confess your sins, to take responsibility for your sins, to leave your sins, to forsake them, and to believe on the one whom He has sent from heaven's glory to be the sin bearer, to be the one who took our guilt, who took our sins to Himself in His own body to the tree, the one who was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He calls upon you to behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world, and with broken heart to come to the foot of the cross, to come and receive a Savior crucified for sin, that you might have life in His name. He calls upon you to repent and to believe the gospel. If you're a Christian this morning, you see yourself not only in scene one, but you see yourself in scene two as well. Bless the Lord for the grace that has brought you to yourself. What has made you to differ? Has it been your wisdom? Your spiritual insight? Your moral integrity? No. No, it's been His grace. This brought you to see your need. Jesus Christ, His full solution to the problem of our sin, His answer to our need. Bless Him. Bless the living God. Bless your Heavenly Father for the grace that has brought you to embrace from the heart the reality of your guilt, but also the reality of His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace as His people, as returning prodigals who have been recovered from the far country, to bless Him for the wealth of mercy, the bounty of love, that we might live as faithful sons and daughters with grateful hearts, showing forth the praises of the God who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the grace that has recovered lost prodigals, that You have been pleased in grace to send forth the gospel, and in the sending forth of the gospel to send forth the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and in judgment to come, that through the gospel the word comes not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. We pray for any prodigal out in the far country, in the midst of the misery that sin brings, and yet oblivious to his plight. Oh God, we pray that even this morning, as these words have been spoken in his or her ears, that, Lord, You would show them their need. You would bring them to themselves. You would bring them to realize their danger and desperation, and bring them to return to Your house, that they would come in the way of gospel repentance and gospel faith, embracing the offers of mercy, and come to know a Father who in love receives, welcomes, and rejoices over every returning sinner. Hear our prayers. Be pleased to bless Your word. Be pleased to bring many to a place of repentance and faith through the gospel message this day, as we come and we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.